listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There's no doubt about it. It's a subject, it is a belief, a tenet of the Christian faith that has been called into question many times, and especially here in these gray and latter days of the 20th and 21st centuries, is something that even Christians who consider themselves Bible-believing have begun to waver on. In fact, that whole term Bible-believing has taken on a pejorative sense, even among Christians. You call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, you might get called a fundamentalist. You say that Scripture is inerrant, that it does not make mistakes. Indeed, it cannot make mistakes. There are lots of things that don't make mistakes. But there are very few things, in fact, only one thing, one book that doesn't and cannot err. So how do we maintain this? How do we rightly understand the inerrancy of Scripture, especially in an age when it's poo-pooed, it's laughed at, it's scoffed at, and it is sometimes simply dismissed? Pastor Christian Teeves joins us on this Wednesday afternoon to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. He's associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and author of an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Disputed Truth. Christian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be here, Todd.
You say that before we can discuss Scripture's inerrancy and what it really means, we have to talk about Scripture's authorship and maintain that Scripture has but one author. What do you mean by that?
Well, you're absolutely right, because the thing is, we're looking at a book that was written over a span of some 1,600 years and has 40 different writers. And when you look at this book from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it has one theme, namely the salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, how can this be? Well, the only way that this works, it's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural event, because the one author is God, the Holy Spirit, who, if you will, dictated that one single and coherent theme to the writers of the 66 books.
Now, some will hear you saying, when you say dictated, and I think you added a bit of a qualifier there, saying, so to speak, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
How should we understand that authorship? We obviously cannot delve into the mechanism of it, because we're delving into divine mysteries, but how should we understand the Holy Spirit's authorship of Holy Scripture?
Well, it is, as Paul says, it is divinely inspired. So the Holy Spirit spoke to those human authors, used their personal histories, used the history in which they were living at that time over the period of 1,600 years, and inspired them in their minds to speak his, that is, the Holy Spirit's message of this one theme.
So it's their hands with the pen. It is their minds being employed. It is even their personalities, expressions, things like that, habits being employed. But the Holy Spirit remains the one and only author.
That's right. And in a way, it's true of so many things. It's a classic both and. It is the inerrant Word of God, but written by humans. Just like Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. We have many of these things in Scripture. You have law and gospel. They go together. They are both true. But the main point I think we need to grasp is that the authorship by the Holy Spirit, it is a divine work. It is without error. It is infallible. And it speaks, every single word speaks the true Word of God.
Now, someone's going to immediately raise an objection, and I've heard this before, and that is, well, really we're talking about it has a divine element and a human element, which means there are divine truths or ideas, but they're being communicated through fallible men. Therefore, the things they write are naturally fallible. But behind those fallible expressions, of course, are truly divine truths or ideas. What's wrong with that notion of it?
Well, of course, the people writing it were fallible, were sinning human beings. I mean, we have so many examples. We have Moses being a murderer. We have David being an adulterer. We have Paul being a persecutor of the way, as Christianity was originally called. But as the words that they wrote down in Scripture, they are infallible and they are true, even though the person writing them, writing the words himself, was a sinner. Another way to look at it, we are, as the Reformation beautifully pointed out, simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time justified and sinners. So even though the writers themselves were humans, were sinners, the words that they wrote in Holy Scripture are infallible. It's a mystery, Todd.
So how does that relate to the inerrancy of Scripture? What do we mean by inerrancy?
Inerrancy means it comes from two Latin words, meaning non-error, meaning that every word that we have in Scripture is true, and there are many Bible verses that we could quote. For example, in Hebrews 4:12, where the writer says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Or Luke says in chapter 16, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." And in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, in chapter 23, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." So we are dealing here with a book that has no equal on earth. None of the other so-called holy books of the other world religions can compete with this, because only in the Holy Bible does the Lord speak his own truth through the pen of these fallible men.
Pastor Christian Teves is our guest to be with us for about another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. We're talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, and I do invite your questions or your comments as we come to you live this Wednesday, April the 2nd, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. More with Pastor Christian Teves on the inerrancy of Scripture right after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the inerrancy of Scripture. Pastor Christian Teves is our guest, associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Disputed Truth. You make this statement, I want you to explain it if you would, Pastor Teves. You say Christians believe in the divine authority of the Bible and do not require any rational proof. Security is based on the character of its author, of God. What do you mean by that?
My main point is that we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through the Holy Spirit. And we believe Jesus' words because we are enabled to believe them through the Holy Spirit. But yet there are many, many confirmations that this word is true outside of the Bible. In other words, we don't need outside proof, but there are so many confirmations that support the veracity, the truth of Scripture that the Lord has in His wisdom, has placed all around us that show, that support the authenticity of it, even though we don't need proof.
Give some examples of what you mean by the various evidences there that do exist for the veracity of Holy Scripture, although they are not required by the believer, they nonetheless are out there. What do you mean by that?
Yes, well, there you could take many examples from archaeology, from history, from geography. For example, there is the famous Tel Dan Stele, which is an upright stone monument that they found in Israel in around the time of David, shortly thereafter. And on that monument, they have found the words House of David. And that is literally a quote from 2 Samuel 23 and from 2 Samuel 3:1, where we find those very words. Archaeologists have found the so-called Pilate dedication stone in Jerusalem from Pontius Pilate, the one that we know so well from Matthew 27 and Mark 15, Luke 3, and so on. And there are many, many places around the Middle East that are all over Scripture. You can actually visit the places they talk about in Scripture. You can visit Jericho and Megiddo and Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Nazareth and Antioch and so on and so on. And again, other world religions, the vast majority of them, they would turn green with envy to have such documentation outside of their own writings that what they are writing is true.
Is that why, Pastor Teeves, we so often find liberal Bible scholarship attempting to chip away? They can't so much with the archaeology. They can't argue with things that are, in some cases, written in stone. But they do attempt to argue against things like, well, these authors, especially those of the New Testament, they're not who they purport to be. They are claiming to be Matthew, but they're not Matthew. It's someone writing as Matthew. Years and years, decades later, really had no eyewitness experience, no eyewitness credibility whatsoever. Is that why they often take this tack against Holy Scripture?
Yes, I would agree. And you're referring to historical criticism, which is actually relatively old. It goes back several centuries. Of course, the irony is when these liberal Christians, these historical critics, began to attack the Bible in that way several hundred years ago, we had not yet found all of the archaeological evidences that we have found in the roughly the past 100 years. So, in other words, time is working in favor of the Bible and of the Christian, in that we can point to the fact that these people in Scripture more and more are being confirmed from outside sources, and as I said earlier, the geography and the archaeology and so on confirms the statements in Scripture as well.
I want to talk a little bit about the meaning of that term inerrancy, because I think it's sometimes misunderstood. There are many things that in this world that do not err. Okay, I could write a book that contains no errors, as long as I make sure that all my facts are correct. Or if I wrote a mathematics textbook, as long as I carefully proofread it, in my case, and had someone who knew better than I did double-check my work, it could be, in the end, a book that contains no errors. But we're asserting more about Holy Scripture than simply that it does not err. Are we also asserting that it cannot err?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We are also asserting that it cannot err because God is infallible. And since God is the author and God cannot make mistakes, so His true word in the Bible cannot make mistakes either. Now, here's the funny thing. Sometimes when we look at something in Scripture, we seem to see discrepancies. So the problem there is our starting point. It all begins with a worldview. In other words, our starting point as believing and confessing Christians is that this book, this Holy Bible, is without error. And if there's a problem, if there seems to be a discrepancy, it's with me. In other words, I'm not looking at something correctly, and our starting point has to be that this is correct, and our outside, our view, our reason, which of course is marred by sin, that's where the problem is. In other words, we need to do more research, do more thinking, do more cross-examination, if you so will, to find out that the error lies in us and not in the divine word of God.
So what you're saying there is that it's not just that the book itself is entirely unique, but that the way that the Christian handles this book, approaches this book, thinks or believes about this book is also entirely unique.
Yes, it is. And this is the way we must treat the Holy Bible. In other words, if there are parts of it that I struggle with because I'm trained in a cultural way that goes against political correctness, or a classic example is, of course, a creation in 6 days versus billions of years. We are trained in so many ways to treat Scripture as with a certain amount of skepticism. And again, this is our sinful human nature, and we must repent of this attitude and trust God's Word, because it is given to us by Him personally. And again, if there are claims that we don't understand or we don't like, we need to repent of that and trust that the Word does not return void. In other words, it is working in us even as we chew on it and struggle with it. And God works His purposes in us despite our sinful nature and our faulty reason.
I want you to respond to a few ways that people talk about the Bible that, at least to my way of thinking, appear to fall quite short of what you've said here. One of them is, well, the Bible is certainly divine revelation. It contains God's Word. Now, it isn't in its entirety God's Word, but it's certainly got some stuff in there from God. How would you respond to that?
Well, we're back to historical criticism. This is a classic argument that Scripture only contains God's Word, but the stuff that I don't like and the stuff that's difficult, that's got to be man-made. Well, that is not what Scripture says. Scripture says itself, for example, in 2 Timothy 3, St. Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, not part of it, but all of it, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So again, it's a matter of attitude and a matter of worldview with which we approach Scripture, and we need to see it as one entire unit, breathed out, inspired by the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation, and it is not a smorgasbord book that we can pick up and pluck things that we like and leave on the table things that we don't.
Another one, a little more crass, and it's the way it's stated, is that Scripture is, in fact, man's musings about God and may get him right sometimes, may actually draw the right conclusion, but we're looking at human ideas about divine truths.
Well, it's a spin on the earlier statement. Scripture says it itself that it is inspired, it is divinely created by God, given to us as a gift, and we need to treat it with respect and humbly and repentfully, that everything that is in it, even the mysteries, and as children of the Enlightenment, which we all are and have been for roughly a quarter of a century, a quarter of a millennium, we struggle with these things. We struggle with the giant fish in Jonah. We struggle with the 6 days of creation. We struggle with the resurrection and all the other mysteries. And this is where, as I've mentioned several times, the pot should not be complaining to the potter. We are humble bits of clay, and we have no right to criticize or critique the author of life and the author of Scripture in such a way. We need to be very respectful and humble as we treat Holy Scripture.
One more before we wrap this up. Someone says, and you address it in a short way in your article, look, granted these are ancient documents, these may have even been given by divine inspiration to the original authors, but too much time has passed and the texts have passed through too many hands for us to have today anything resembling what God originally gave and inspired.
Well, this again, we have a mystery at work, that these documents, which are some of them around 3,000 years old, that 6,000 copies of just the New Testament alone have been preserved. And this is an amazing fact, because if you look at some of the other works of antiquity, look at Homer and the works of Julius Caesar and so on, very often we only have a few. We have 5 or 10 or 20 extant manuscripts, and for the New Testament alone we have over 6,000. So this in itself, and if you here we you recently on one of the episodes you talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there we have a wonderful example how the Scripture and our findings of Scripture, and every once in a while we find more copies, as in 1947 of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They corroborate one another. They support one another. That's how we started our interview, that so many outside findings support the sayings and the claims of Scripture. And here again, we have miracles at work even in our own day and age.
Finally then, Pastor Teeves, what's at stake here? Do Christians merely assert and believe in the inerrancy of Scripture for Scripture's sake, or is there something even more important, believe it or not, at stake in Christians' both assertion and confession that Scripture is without error?
Well, I think we can go to Isaiah 46 for this, where the Lord says in Isaiah, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." And we can go to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, where it says in Article 4, "The purpose of the history is the forgiveness of sins." In other words, this is not just a book that is miraculous, that it has been preserved for thousands of years. The salvation of mankind is at stake, and Scripture gives us the entire story of the salvation of mankind in Jesus Christ, the only one who came down fully God, fully man, to give his life on the cross, that you and I and all readers of Scripture, even despite our skepticism and our questions and our struggles, that he has paid the price for our sins on the cross. And this book is the story of that.
Pastor Christian Teeves is associate pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Disputed Truth. Pastor Teeves, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much, and keep up the good work.
My pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about Christianity and suffering. Dr. Andrea Pitkus will be our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. This is Issues, Etc.
I'm working all right. Got to be all right. See, all right. I work for my pay. All right. Night and day. All right. Work for my pay. All right. Night and day.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.